This is the word of the Lord from 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Before we begin, I want to say something briefly. There is a wide and massive, magnificent river between us and the Bible. And the river is filled with all kinds of history, language, culture, and ancient ways of thinking. My question is, how can we cross over the river to get to the Bible? Of course, we need a boat, nice boat, and this boat is called hermeneutic, which meaning careful interpretation. You cannot, you know, take this word and just immediately, oh, this is what it is, I copy this. No, you should wait. Of course, our goal is not just to, you know, learn background or information. Our goal is very clear, listening to the voice of God. But today's passage especially needs some background, right? Paul talks about, as we just heard, marriage, the body, food, and false teachings. So if we miss the background, we may misunderstand what Paul is actually using very harsh language. So, I prepared some summary for today's sermon. So you may find the hard copies, you know, copies on the table near the front foyer door where, you know, Dwight mentioned for the welcoming gifts. So please take one after the sermon. Having said that, let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you. We come before your word, your scriptures. Would you open our heart and our heart and mind and soul? Would you control my tongue? Would you open our spiritual ear to listen to your message clearly so that we understand you are running the show. You are taking care of us. Speak to us through your living word. Expose our sin, heal our hearts, and lead us to Christ. May your Spirit guide us into truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 20 years ago, when I was studying in China, I saw something I have never forgotten. Actually, I went to buy something, shop, and I handed the cashier a 100 Chinese yuan bill. That amount is about $15 in US dollars. So that barely covers a single meeting back in Vietnam is with a generous appeal. But back then in China, that's not just a pocket money. You know, you could pay for more than 10 times fancy and good meals. So when I handed the money, instead of putting it into the register, she held it up and looked at it carefully and stared at it for about 5 seconds. It was a very awkward moment, right? I thought to myself, is she checking the bill or just checking me? Counterfeit money was actually a serious problem in China at that time. Maybe that's one reason people have gradually moved toward electronic bill. So if you go to China, you cannot see any paper bill nowadays. point is, the cashier was not mainly checking whether it was fake. But actually, she was checking whether it was real. Because she knew what the real bill was supposed to look like and feel like. The color, the paper, the texture, the weight, and the marks, maybe even the smell. And when something did not match the real thing, she knew immediately something was wrong. And that is exactly how spiritual counterfeits work. Listen carefully. Our greatest need is not to become experts in the counterfeits. First teaching comes at any time. So our greatest need is to know the real thing deeply. First teaching rarely comes to you looking obviously false. Nobody comes to you and says, "Oh, good morning, I'm here to destroy your faith." They may quote scripture. They may sound doctrinal. They may sound serious. But we should be careful. Is this seriousness leading us to closer to the truth? Or is it leading us just mainly look serious? Not every serious sounding teaching is faithful teaching. So, when this so-called seriousness leads us away from Thanksgiving and away from goodness of creation, then something has gone wrong. Terribly wrong. That actually was happening in Ephesus. Some people become so serious, so strict, so dangerous, so feel afraid of the world that they think God's good creation as if it were dangerous, less spiritual, and dirty. They think holiness means rejecting ordinary life. They were teaching that real spirituality meant moving away from ordinary life. They forbade marriage. They required people to abstain from certain foods and certain things. In other words, they made the holiness sound like rejecting the word God made good. Of course, self-deniers saying no to certain things can be holy. But sometimes our seriousness can slowly make us suspicious of the ordinary things, such as work, marriage, resting, laughing, giving thanks for small things. When these ordinary things begin to feel less holy than real ministry or preaching or doing some ministry activity, serious spirituality, that's not right. It has become a spiritual counterfeit. Paul begins with a very serious warning. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. It's a very hard one. Paul does not treat false teaching as a small mistake. He says it's a devil's teaching. He sees that behind the curtain kinds of error, there is spiritual deception. Think about the devil. How does he attend to us? Tempt us? The devil does not tempt people through, not only tempt through people through ordinary sin, but the devil also deceives people by twisting the truth, even using the scripture. That's what happened in the garden. The serpent did not say, reject God completely. But he said, did God really say? He made God's word uncertain. He made God's goodness questionable. He made pride look like a wisdom. And that same pattern continues. Falsehood begins by making truth feel narrow. Creation or ordinary life feel unspiritual. Pride look like deeper knowledge. So Paul says, Timothy, do not be naive. Not every spiritual sounding voice comes from the Spirit of God. Some voices pull people away from Christ while even using the language of the Bible. Some teachings actually make people feel pride, not hard, and fearful, and unthankful. And when that happens, you must run, because you are dealing with the power of spiritual deception. That's Paul's warning here. Paul says this false teaching comes through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That phrase is very painful. Seared consciences. I looked up the dictionary because I never knew this word. And it describes it's something that has been burnt until it becomes numb. But a good and tender heart is different. A tender heart still can feel it, still trembles. It troubles us, it keeps us awake. So in order to understand the seared heart, this seared consciences, we should think of a tender conscience. And I think of a Korean poet. His name, Yoon Dong-ju. In November 1941, during the Japanese occupation of Korea, he wrote one of his beloved poems. And later, he would be arrested and die in Fukuoka prison in Japan. But his poem, and he actually was a faithful Christian brother, and his poem will help us understand what he's talking about, this Paul is talking about here. So this time, I'm going to read the first lines in excellent Korean, original Korean version. And don't worry, we have the Holy Spirit. Jungnun naikaji haneul uroro, hanjeon bukkuromi eopgil. Ipsae inneun baramedo naneun gweroewaetta. Beoreul noreaneun maeumuro modeun jugeoganeun geoseul saranghaeyaji. Geuriko naante jugeoi. So, translation. Until the day I die, may I look up to heaven without a single stain of shame. Even the slightest wind stirring the leaves was enough to trouble my heart. Yoon Dong-ju wrote that his heart was troubled even by something as small as the wind stirring the leaves. There's a kind of language of a tender conscience. a conscience that still feel, still tremble, still say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, have mercy on me. But Paul says here, there is another kind of conscience. A conscience that has been seared. When a person keeps ignoring conscience, and when that person keeps covering it with many different ways, even including religious language, something frightening happens. The warning bell becomes quieter. What once brought repentance now brings excuses. And again and again, and little by little, the heart grows hard. The conscience grows numb. And the soul begins to resist the voice of God. That's what Paul is talking about, the fear of God. So, this warning is not only for those people out there. It's for all of us here. Because it is possible to speak about the Bible, yet not listening to God's voice. Therefore, before we apply this passage to anyone else, you must stand under yourself, asking, Lord, keep my conscience tender. Keep my heart honest. That's what our prayer last week and today. David was not great. His tear flowed his bed. He cried every night. So, Paul is so alarmed. Now, Paul is saying, continuing, and who forbid marriage and required abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Paul is so alarmed. Why? Because this matter is not small. But the problem is not singleness or fasting. That's not the point. The problem is that they took things God had made and treated them as spiritually inferior. They spoke of God's creation as if it were less holy, less spiritual. And now, Paul takes Timothy back to creation. And he says, these things created by God to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. One of the first signs of false teaching is that it ignores, diminishes, and despises of God's creation. Sadly, many Christians have a strong doctrine of redemption, but a very thin and fragile and weak doctrine of creation. They can talk about all kinds of theological topics. They can talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification with great precision. If they had enough copy, they would even talk about super-lala sanctification. What is the super-lala sanctification? I speak in tongues. No, I'm not. I mean, they can speak so seriously about the God who saves that even the coffee in their hands get cold. And yet, they may leave the room without ever tasting the tenderness of the Creator who made the coffee. The God who filled the tree with light, fed it with sunlight, and watered it with rain. He is the Creator. We can lift our voices about salvation. We can talk about heaven with great confidence and great conviction. We know how to say Jesus saves you. Amen. But sometimes we forget what He saves us from. He does not save us from God's creation. He does not save us from our bodies, meals, family, laughter, work, friendship, gardens, our ordinary life. He saves us from sin, death, and the devil, so that we may finally live in God's creation. And one day, He will restore it. You know, already He started in Christ. That's the witness, that's the faith that we believe in God through His resurrection of Jesus Christ. Calvin once described, the whole world is a theater full of display divine goodness. Creation, I mean, is not a dark prison for the soul. It is the very place where God placed His goodness before our own eyes. So, when false teachers begin to say that ordinary daily life are less spiritual, you must say, no, that's not truth. Everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. This message is so important. From now on, you need to better focus on it, because this is a little bit difficult to understand if you don't pay attention. Because throughout the church history, these issues, you know, attack and abuse the Christianity again and again and again. It troubled the Christianity so seriously. Already in the ancient world, Christianity was surrounded by Greek philosophy that often divided the reality into two levels. The soul was treated as pure and good, and the body was treated as lower. The spiritual world was seen as pure and important, innocent and perfect. But the physical world, this created world, was seen as temporary, inferior, and enduring. Remember when Paul proclaimed the gospel, the resurrection of body, Jesus Christ. People there, they could not understand this message. The philosopher, all the educated, the highly educated people, they couldn't understand this message. Why? Because for them, salvation means to simply escaping this physicality into spirituality. Because that's pure, and this is not. So when Paul talked about Jesus, He created, God has created the world, and He came into creation as a bodily, they could not understand. But Paul proclaimed with great heart, God made every creation. He made the flowers, He made the fig trees, He made the rivers and birds, and He called creation good. And the eternal Son entered creation in real flesh. Jesus rose bodily from the grave, and one day He will redeem creation itself. But they could not understand, and they refused it. They refused it. But not only refusing, this bad Greek dualism did not stay outside the church. Like a parasite, it kept attaching Christian imagination and feeding on Christian language and changing it, making great idea about heaven. Not escaping this and going somewhere. Heaven is your goal. And how can you get there? Oh, believe in Jesus and put some money in the church. Then your soul will be saved. And this weird, this dualism, and what shapes one of the most dangerous forms was a Gnostic spirituality. And this is one of the false teachings Paul is confronting actually in today's passage. In different ways, it taught people to look at the physical world with suspicion. It taught that the body is not perfect. Body, food, marriage, and ordinary daily life are less spiritual than higher religious language. And this kind of thinking swept through the entire medieval church. Many Christians began to assume that the highest Christian life was found by withdrawing from ordinary life. The monk, the priest, the celibate life, the monastery were viewed as spiritually higher, while marriage, work, farming, business, raising children were treated as a lower kind of Christian life. Of course, prayer is necessary. Fasting, celibacy can be a great faithful practice. But when the church begins to think that holiness means escaping ordinary created life, then something has gone wrong, terribly wrong. Sadly, the medieval church was deeply shaped and wounded by his dualism. Now, in the face of the distortion, the Reformation brought a beautiful biblical correction. The reformers challenged this dualistic idea. They rejected the dualistic idea that religious professionals lived in a higher level with the ordinary Christians lived a lower life. They recovered biblical truth that all God's people are royal people, are royal Christian, royal priesthood. And Martin Luther and dared to say that even a father washing diapers in faith make God and all the angels smile. That's why the reformers taught holiness is not only found in the monastery, but in everywhere, in the field, in the kitchen, and in home. The Reformed tradition speaks so strongly about creation, fall, redemption. Creation is good. Fall means sin has twisted and distracted what God has made good. But redemption means Christ came not to throw creation away, but to redeem it, restore it. The problem is not the structure of creation. The problem is the sinful direction of the human heart. That's why Paul put seared heart first. We need a tender heart to understand God's amazing good creation structure. Music is not evil, but music can be distracted toward the idolatry. Food is not evil, but appetite can become our master. The body is not evil, but it can be misused. Sin does not create the world. Sin twists the word God made. So Paul refuses to confuse creation with fall. That is why Christian thanksgiving is so powerful. Thanksgiving is everything. It's a way of seeing the word God made. When we give thanks, we are saying, this is not mine by right. This is gift. The Creator is the giver. Thanks to be God. And thanksgiving protects us in two directions. It protects us from idolatry because it teaches us how to enjoy God's creation without ignoring, without worshiping it. And also it protects us from rejecting physical creation. But it helps us receive God's gift with gratitude. A thankful heart receives the gift and returns praise to the giver. This is why saying grace before a meal is so meaningful. When we truly pause and give thanks, Lord, thank you, we are refusing two lives. We are refusing the secular life that food are merely the result of money and human labor. And also we are refusing the spiritual life that physical things do not matter. But we are saying this bread, this rice, this soup, this coffee, this table, this ordinary moment, all of it stands under the generosity of God. The meal is still a meal, but now it is received in God's presence. The body is still weak and mortal, but now it is seen as something God made, and Christ will reign. That is what Paul says, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. I think ESV version translated is made is not good. The NIV version is better. NIV says, for it is consecrated holy by the word of God in prayer. So, God's word tells us what creation is. Prayer teaches us how to understand God's creation. Without the word, we don't know how to enjoy the creation, this world. And without prayer, we may take creation and word for granted. But when word and prayer shape our identity, our ordinary life together, even daily bread becomes a place of worship. This is very important, and it speaks to all of us. Our word abuses creation in two opposite ways. On one side, on your left, people worship the gift, body, pleasure, sex, food, success, beauty, comfort. Creation becomes an idol. On the other side, on your right, some religious people become suspicious of the ordinary life. They are so serious. And work, marriage, meals, rest, laughter, and the beauty of the world begins to feel less holy and burden. The scripture gives us the right way. Creation is a gift. And the right response to a gift is not worshiping it or rejecting it, but thanksgiving. And this is where we must look to Jesus Christ. Jesus exposes false spirituality and restores true humanity. The eternal Son of God made himself nothing by making the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He did not come to despise creation. He entered it. He took on flesh. He was conceived the womb of Mary, the Mary. He was born as a real baby with a real body. He ate with the real food. He drank water. He got tired. He slept. And he touched the lepers. He wept at a tomb. And he attended a wedding. He turned water into wine. And he gave thanks for bread and broke it with his people, disciples. I mean, he walked a dusty road. Indeed, he lived a fully embodied human life before the Heavenly Father. If creation were spiritually inferior, the incarnation would make no sense. But the Son of God came into creation to restore it. And the clearest sign of this truth is not only the incarnation, but the resurrection. Jesus did not rise up as a ghost escaping the body. He rose bodily. The tomb was empty. The stone was moved. His wounds were visible. He ate with his disciples. His resurrection is God's declaration that God will not abandon his creation to decay. So when Paul says everything created by God is good, he is not giving us a small life principle. He is actually placing us in the great biblical story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That means our ordinary lives matter before God. So the question is not, do we avoid spiritual caliphate? But the better question, deeper question is, do we know the truth well enough to recognize the counterfeit? Do we know the goodness of the Creator? Do we know the real thing? Do we know the difference between the holiness and religious severity? Do we know the difference between gratitude and pride? All questions we can bring. But Apostle Paul, he answers it beautifully simple. Everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. This is time to say, Amen. That's amazing. So do not be fooled by spiritual counterfeits. Do not mistake severity for holiness. Do not mistake suspicion for maturity. Don't do that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us receive this truth in the ordinary moment, the ordinary places where God has placed us. In our home, around our people, in our aging bodies, in our work, in our loneliness, and our grief, and in our laughter and joy, and even in the small acts of love that no one else sees. Christ sees. These things are very, very place where Christ meets us and teaches us to give thanks. Yes, this world is still groaning. Our bodies weak and we carry wounds. But Jesus Christ entered this world, took on flesh, gave his body for us, and rose bodily from the grave. So we receive God's good gifts with thanksgiving. And we return praise to the Lord, the giver. This is how we resist every false teaching and counterfeit. And this is how we recognize the real faith in Christ. May this word take root in your soul and life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your good creation. Forgive us when we abuse your gift. And forgive us when we despise them. Forgive us when our conscience becomes dull. Lord Jesus, you entered the creation, took on flesh, died for sinners, and rose bodily from the grave. Protect us from spiritual counterfeits, false teaching. But make us a thankful people shaped by your word and prayer. In your wonderful name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.